Well, sometimes you find things out during the week that can either make things really good for you or, you know, make things stressful for you. And this week was going to be one of those weeks for me that I was actually enjoying. I love going to conferences. I love going to work conferences and board meetings. I'm kind of strange in that way. I kind of like board meetings. And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I was at the AGC conference. So the AGC is the denomination that we are part of, and this was their sort of Eastern National Conference for churches from Winnipeg or Manitoba all the way out east. And there's about 70 or 80 churches represented there, and about 200 people. So it was a really great time of just getting together. We worship in song. We hear some great seminars, and we're in transition with the AGC, just to bring a bit of an update, that our president, Bill Fiji, who has been the president for about 13, 14 years, is retiring, and he's retiring next year. So they're in the midst of doing this year transition. So there's a lot of meetings and a lot of vision casting, and one of the things that came out was just about being courageous, just being pastors, and more even wanting churches. They would love to see the AGC to be churches that are courageous. Just before we continue on, we're going to do the communion after, so you might want to sit in a chair. It's going to be it might be a while sitting there. Just notice that she's still there. I switched it up on them this morning. So on Wednesday, I get just through an email that kind of came through, and reread it on Wednesday afternoon again, that the speaker we were supposed to have this week wasn't able to make it. And which kind of was like, oh boy, because I had a two-day board meeting on Friday and Saturday at Elam. And so I'm driving and trying to figure out, you know, Lord, you speak to me. What in the world, on such short notice and almost no time to prepare, what can I speak on? And he kept bringing, you know, I kept thinking about the conference I was at, talking about courage, and then going up to Elam, they did this repeat of different songs, you know, so people would request songs on Life 100.3, and three of the songs were about, one of them was courageous, and another one was about taking a stand and being courageous, and then there's another one, the lion and the lamb, and we talked a lot about the lion at the AGC conference. So I'm still like, Lord, I don't know what you want me to preach on. And I get to this conference at the AGC for the two-day board meetings. And we are actually going through our director is retiring. And we're going through a transition there. So the guy came to speak on Saturday, was like, you need to be a camp of courage. So I'm sitting there going home yesterday. Okay, I think I have a feeling I know what God maybe wants me to talk on. And he wants me just to maybe talk on being courageous, having courage. When we think of courage, it can be a Bible character or it can just be someone else. Who comes to mind? Let's just hear some, just throw out some names. David. David's always a big one on being having courage and being courageous. Who's that? Daniel. Yeah. Daniel, you know, Daniel the lion's den, right? I mean, you talk about being courageous. Drew, who is that? Jehoshaphat, right? Moses. Goodness gracious, yeah, could you imagine poor Moses having to go back to the Egyptians after he killed them? Esther, yeah. I mean, all of these people are people of courage, right? And it's incredible how when we think about those people and we look at being courageous. I'm surprised that no one actually ever mentioned the name of Benaniah. Anyone know Benaniah? Very disappointed. Very disappointed. Well, I've never heard of Benaniah in my life until the AGC conference. And you talk about, you know, there's a book. It's a famous book that's been out now for a while. It's called Chasing the Lion. And Benaniah is, if you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel, right near the beginning of the Bible. You go through the Numbers, Joshua, keep going through Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Let me just tell you a bit about Benaniah, the friend that I've just discovered, who I never knew existed before 4 days ago. He was the father of Jehoiada. Doesn't mean anything to me because I've never really paid much attention to that. But his father was the leader of a line of priests in the time of David. And he was in charge of 3,700 priests. And those 3,700 priests helped through the reign of David, through his whole reign. He was a man grown up in a godly home, covenant with scriptures and the worship of God. He was in the line of becoming a priest, and he was well known to have a heart, like David, a heart after God and after serving God. But yet he was also a warrior. He was a strong leader, and he became prominent in the leadership under King David's reign, and he became actually eventually King David's bodyguard, the main bodyguard. So when we think of, you know, bodyguards, President of the United States, I guess a little bit, you know, or Justin Trudeau has some bodyguards, but, you know, they're the main protectors, right? And they are the best of the best. Well, in King David's time, just like in the Roman time as well, and later, everybody wanted to get rid of the kings, right? I mean, there was assassination attempts after assassination attempts. I haven't known them all, but supposedly there was over 40 assassination attempts of King David, you know, while he was actually king, and Benaniah was his main bodyguard at that time. But he's really famous for just really one or two things. And if you have your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 20. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. I can just stop there. If you read in other passages, it talks about that these were the mightiest warriors. They would be like the Navy SEALs of that time. And he fought both at the same time. So it wasn't just that he did one and then the other. He fought both of them at the same time. Verse 20, this is the part that actually, this whole book that we learned on was the premise of. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. So we're not going to really go into much details about how that happened, but it just shows that he was a man of courage. But just that one verse that they talked about, he went down into a snowy pit. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. So this gentleman, I haven't read the book yet, but from what I've seen, it looks like it might be a really good book, did a whole book about chasing the lion. And the lion represents our fears, right? So back then, why would he go into a pit to chase the lion? Nobody really knows, but a lot of the scholars have thought that in those times, remember when they were going at war, so they're at war right now. At night, the lions would come into camp and snatch the sleeping soldiers. And this was a phenomenon. And so they had to put up guards, and they kept trying to have posts and have lanterns and keep everything bright, but these lions kept coming in. So this is speculation, but the thought is that finally, since he was in charge of all these soldiers, that he got so mad that he was going to go after that lion. And so most of us, if we ever were to see a lion, I think would kind of go the other way, wouldn't we? If we see a lion, my first instinct isn't to run at the lion. My first instinct is to run this way. So what I learned, the lion can run 33 kilometers an hour. And a human being, on average, can run 13 to 14 kilometers an hour. So you don't have to be too smart in math to know the lion will catch up with you. And, you know, it won't be a good scene if he catches up. The also thing I didn't realize is that a lion's roar can be heard over 2 kilometers away. And it uses its roar to actually, when the prey is in the tree, to knock down the prey from the tree. The lion's roar is so powerful and so loud that if there's a smaller prey in a tree, it doesn't need to climb. A male lion can just roar as loud as he can, and the prey falls down. They did some tests, which is kind of interesting. I don't know if I would want to be the people being tested, but they took lions in captivity, and they kind of poked and prodded them and had zoo people on the other side of the fence to try to see, to get the lion so mad that it just does this massive roar. And every single one, when they did the test, came back, because they always wondered, what kind of makes the animals fall down? Well, I'm not a doctor, I can't explain it, but what happens is, the noise is so powerful that everyone said it makes you feel like you were electrocuted. Everybody who stood by that fence, when that roar came right at you from a couple of feet away, every part of their body like felt like you were burning, like you were on fire. And they would almost collapse or fall, you know, or kind of run away. So this is what Benaniah is going into. So it's bad enough you're going after a lion, right? It's bad enough that you're going into a cave. So you go into the cave, the lion's roar, right, is so powerful that it could just almost paralyze you. But then they add the little thing that it was on a snowy day. So this is a pit, right? So we've gone hiking in Halton Hills, and there are times when there's snow, and we go down into those caves. You got no footing. So here's this creature that can almost kill you with its roar. His eyesight is 9 times better than our eyesight. Claws like crazy that can keep them from slipping. And here's this guy who's just going in after that lion and goes in and kills it. You might be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with anything of us today? Well, I think at Bridal Town especially, I mean, when I was starting to think about what I could say about that, because this whole thing about chasing the lion, if we're chasing our fears, right, we need to be doing that, aren't we? And the AGC wants its churches to be churches that chase the lion, churches that get out of its comfort zones and goes after things that they know they should do but that they've been afraid of. Right? And we can all think of things right now in our minds that we're afraid of. Right? I mean, what are some things that we're afraid of that we don't want to ever have to do? Let's hear some. What are they? I know some are going into a pit of spiders. Right? You never want to. Snakes. Yeah. Maybe God will call you to go to a country where there's lots of snakes. Who knows? What else? You know what I hate? I don't mind swimming. I love swimming. I'll swim in a lake. And I tend to go, I'll go for like 45 minutes and drives Kim nuts. I'll just go way out. But every once in a while, you're out in the middle of the lake and you get a nibble on your toes. And you just notice the fish. And I have to really calm myself down because Jaws comes to mind, right? It's a lake. There's no sharks. Although Timothy would say there are sharks that are in lakes. But you start to freak out, right? And it's like, oh no. And then you look how far shore is. And then you swear you feel those things nibbling on your toes again. But those are fears that oftentimes we don't really have to face, right? We can choose not to do that. But what about in our spiritual life? What about things that we know that God wants us to face? Each and every one of us knows that there are times when God is calling us to do something. He's calling, you just know on your heart, he wants you to talk to this person at work. He knows that he wants you to step out and maybe help out at church in some way. But you're really, really scared, aren't you? You don't want to face that fear. Well, here's the thing that we know from reading scripture is that God is always with us. The Bible says God will never leave us nor forsake us. So if we know God wants us to do something, it is not going to be easy. In fact, the problem about reading the Bible and using examples of men of courage, whether it's Pete, like even in the New Testament, the apostles, Jesus, right? We talked about Daniel. And what about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had the face. Remember their fears? These were guys who they would not bow down to the gods of that time. And they were going to get thrown into a fiery pit. And they chose to not bow down. Daniel had the choice of, they didn't want, you couldn't pray to any other god. And the leaders wanted to catch him to do it. I know I've spoken on this before, but if I was Daniel, I would have just gone into my home and closed all the windows and made sure no one knew that I was praying to God. That's an easy answer, isn't it? But what did Daniel do? The Bible says that Daniel went home, kept all the windows open so that people could see, and continued to pray to God, knowing possibly that he was going to face death. And he did, right? He got thrown into the lion's den. And yet God rescued him. But I think when we, for myself, when I think about these heroes, these people of courage, I often think, like, I could never get to that point, right? David and Goliath, I could never get to that point where I'm facing Goliath. And I think Satan uses these stories at times because, you know, in kind of causing us not to be people of courage, because we look at their circumstance and we think, I could never do that. Let's take David, for instance. What was David before he went up against Goliath? What was he doing? Anybody remember? He was a shepherd, right? So he was a shepherd for a long time. And a shepherd, when they went out as young boys, they did not go out by themselves. They always went out with either an older brother or a parent. And little by little, they would stand further back. And if a small animal came to try to steal some of the sheep, they would let, you know, their son do it. But if all of a sudden they weren't trained enough yet and a lion comes by or a bear comes by, the father or the older brother would come in and help him, right? And it was a training period, little by little. And so the Bible talks about that David learned how to, you know, he protected the sheep against bears, against lions. He didn't just go out the first time and do that. Right? He had all this kind of training. Daniel was a man who was, God had gifted him with great insight, and he spent so much time studying scriptures and knowing what God would do and knowing how God could rescue him. And God gave him the courage, but he just didn't all of a sudden go from not having any knowledge of God and being thrown into this thing and then having to stand up for your faith, right? It was always little by little. And I think that's our fear. Our fear is we look to the big things that God, oh, God, I'm afraid to pray to God and say, God, use me how I want to be used. Use my spiritual gifts. Because we're always afraid it's going to be the worst thing possible. One of the criteria about marrying or not marrying me, right, was I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to go to any foreign country, right? And luckily God yet hasn't called us there. But, you know, she just had, no, I'm not going over here, right? But God will never let us be tempted or will never let us go through things that we cannot handle as long as we are trusting on him, as long as we are relying on Christ. And I think sometimes we use our spirit, we all have spiritual gifts, right? When we become a Christian, God gives us an extra spiritual gift. And at this talk at the AGC, one of the guys was mentioning, which I've never thought of before, is he said, those are so important, but we neglect, especially in the church, to think about things that God has just gifted us in. What are we good at? Right? What are the things that, without being even becoming a Christian, what are the things that we're good at? And most of the time, God uses those things to start serving him more. If you're good with your hands, find a way that you can serve God and build things or help people out if they need help doing rentals or something like that, or whatever your gifting is, God's going to first and foremost use that to have you serve him. So it's always this small little incremental steps, right? When Jesus called the disciples, they had 3 years with him. 3 years of teaching, of seeing what Christ did, of seeing the miracles that he could perform. And then he kind of sent them on their way. And then just before, right, they had all these failures. And what was, you know, Jesus must have just been, well, we know he was kind of getting a bit upset, right, at his disciples. But they weren't just thrown in. He just didn't take fishermen and say, go and preach the gospel, right? It was, he trained them. So how do we get trained? I think one of the things we need to do is get into the scriptures. We need to be in God's word more and more. And I think when we start doing the little things, right, that's how God prepares us, then God will kind of push us to do something a bit more. If Alex wants to get one of the pictures up there, it dawned on me as I was preparing for this, and it's kind of a silly example, and I want my wife and my mother-in-law to know that at no time was our children in any danger. So we went to the Bluffs the other day for a walk, and with the three kids, and you can just keep going to the next picture. It was just a beautiful day, so we went up from the top, and it was just after the flood, so keep going to the next one. So over here, this is where we always kind of climb, and we walk a bit over, but halfway there. It's about 2 feet wide, and so it's not that bad. It's, you know, it's a bit steep on either side, but it's not bad. So then we decided to, we always go down to the bottom. We hike around there. Keep going, Alex. I made them put their feet in the water, and it was freezing cold. I purposely took, 20 seconds to take the picture till they made me put my feet in, and it was freezing. And then we decided, well, we're going to go up. So I took the wrong turn as we went up. So it's a bit of a steep part here, and keep going. So that's Timothy going up. And the next picture, I just want to show. So we were supposed to come up over here. We actually came up over here. So we got up to the point, and there's Anastasia. She gets up there, and she's walking, and all of a sudden, the problem is it goes to about just a bit wider than a foot length width of your shoe. It's okay, dear. It's all good. And she freezes, right? And she just sits down, and it is like there is no way that she's moving. And she's here, right? And I'm behind her, and I'm trying to encourage her, and there is absolutely no way that she is moving. And I can't do anything about it because I can't get past her. My feet are actually wider than hers. And I'll admit some pride comes into there. My first inclination wasn't that she's going to be in danger because I knew she wasn't. But you read all the time on the news of how the firefighters have to come and rescue people from the Bluffs. And I didn't want to be one of those guys that, you know, there's my name in the paper that, you know, fathers let his daughter go out on the Bluffs. It wouldn't be a good day at work. And then my mother-in-law watches the news every night, and I know what she would say. But, you know, she inched forward a little bit, and then she inched forward a little bit more, and she inched forward a little bit more, and then eventually got to the point where it was a bit wider, and then a bit wider. And then I got a bit worried at one point because she realized how wide it was, and she just stood up and ran. So she ran from about here right over to there. But you know what? For the rest of that hike, when we started going back, she was like, I did it, Daddy. I did it, you know? And she had this pride that she conquered her fear. But see, we had done this so many years. We had constantly been going up and down. I just picked the wrong spot to go up and down that time. If she had never done that once or twice or three times, I don't even think she would have. She wouldn't have known that she could get past there. I think that's the way it is with God. God wants us to step out in faith. So as a church, we are getting to the point now where we're going to be voting on our new pastor. And I'm excited. I think it's really great that we're going to be able to move on to that next step, right? And it's going to be great, and I just know God will continue to bless Bridletown. But there are going to be times where we need as a church to be a church that just isn't stagnant, that just isn't happy with the status quo. Right? We all know that verse that when Jesus tells Peter, right, you are the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, I've always generally heard that being about the gates of hell will not prevail. It's like God will protect the church. Right? One of the things I learned over the last weekend, or reminded of, is that what is a gate? Right? A gate is something to keep people out. It's not really an offensive weapon. So it's not saying that God will protect his church, even though we do know that there are passages that say God will protect his church. This is more of the gates of hell, when we do God's work, cannot stop us, right? The gates of hell cannot withstand God's work. But I think the problem is that we so often don't really get involved in God's work. And when we get into situations where we need to be courageous, I have a feeling almost all of us will be. And that's the one hard part about these stories. You're confronted with a situation. If all of a sudden, you know, there's something happening and my kid needs my help, you know, I don't care what it is, you just know you're going to dive into it, right? I think for our society right now, and for where Bridletown is and North America, there is no danger, right? I think Satan uses the weapon of complacency. If I do something, it doesn't really matter whether I do something or not, right? I'm not faced with imminent danger. We aren't like churches overseas. You know, there is so much persecution going on. And those Christians have that faith, have that courage. But it's because of the situation that they're in. So what will courage look like for us? Right? There's no life and death situation that we can face. I think courage for us is just standing up for biblical principles. Right? Not, I'm not into the, you know, bill, you know, going out and protesting and all that stuff, but if there's a conversation at work and they're talking about something that you know and they're asking people's opinions, right? They're actually wanting to know people's opinions. Do you stand up or do you say something? If somebody asks for help, do you tell them, hey, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. Right? We need to start as a church looking for ways individually where we can take that step, where we can just be a bit more courageous in our faith, where we can not only just let people know we're Christians, right? You know that song, let people know we're Christians by our love. And as a church, we have been stagnant for a while. I mean, there's no doubt about it, but God has blessed us. We have continued to have people come to know the Lord. We've had baptisms, which has been great. But I do believe that just one of the things that God's been touching my heart on in this past week of, we need to now get back to going on the offensive, as we would say. Wanting to go where, looking and praying to God as to where we can serve in this community around here. Whether it's back into the school again, whether it's ESL, whatever it is, we need to figure out what we can do and then take the courage to do it. Right? A dream is not a dream if it's, if there's danger or if there's unrealistic expectations, right? A dream isn't something that you can think, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to cross the road. I'm going to dream about crossing the road. No, I know I can do it, right? The Bible asks us to do things in faith, which is we don't know the results. But if we know God wants us to do something, if we know God is in what we want to do, then whatever the results happen, we need to take that step of faith. And they turned this little lion and the lamb thing around where, you know, this guy was chasing the lion. And the last day was Jesus is also referred to as a lion. And so the lion goes out before us. So could you imagine how cubs feel protected? I don't think a cub would feel any fear if their mom or dad are close by, right? They can walk and they walk behind. And there is just absolutely no fear. And it's like our kids, right? When they're small, if they get a bit scared, you just take their hand. And they will continue walking. They'll go through things. They feel that protectedness. Well, Christ is the lion, isn't he? He is that lion that nothing can defeat. And he is in front of us. If he wants us to do something, he is in front of us. And as long as we're with him, right, he will protect us. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be easy, right? The Bible never teaches that. But there's that fulfillment, there's that peace that you can get when you serve God. When you serve him in a way that he not only uses your giftedness, like your spiritual gifts, but your abilities. I mean, God created each and every one of you with an ability. You know what it is. So start figuring out a way to use that for God. There was a mission that I know of that they never wanted to be missionaries. And so these guys got together and they're engineers. And one of their missionaries in their church said, you know, we can't do any ministry because we don't have a bridge. The bridge collapsed, and it's just these wooden bridges in Africa. So we got four or five of his engineering friends together, and he said, do you think we could build a bridge? So they're like, yeah. So they did that once or twice, and they've all of a sudden now, 15 years later, become this mission where any time that there is a bridge in a country and they get a request, and it's even from governments now, to not just build these little pathetic bridges that will collapse like, you know, a year later. They have all contacts throughout the world. They get the metal. They ship everything in by boat. They get trucks. They bring everything there. And they give up 2 to 3 months of their time, you know, not all together, but individually, to go and build the bridges. And then they started incorporating workers from those countries. It has been an amazing transformation that this small little mission has had. And it really just came from their abilities, you know, and then being touched one time to do something and maybe giving up your time for Christ. So what is it for you? What is it for me, right? What is something that we know that God is wanting us to do, but we're not wanting to do it because of fear? Well, we can't let fear keep us from doing something. If we ever did, then I would have never learned how to swim, ride a bike, get up in front of people and talk. You know, like, these are not things that just come naturally, right? But you have to just kind of overtake the fear. Now, there's this manifesto that they had, and I don't think you will be able to read it because it didn't come out right. Oh, okay, I can't even read it. Oh, boy. Okay. Oh. Don't know why that didn't show up better. All right. Yeah, Alex, can you read it? No. It's too small on there, too. All right. Well, I do know what it was talking about. It says, don't make small dreams, right? Have your dreams be unattainable except through God. So as a church and as an individual, let's make our dreams that we have for serving God the dreams that only God can make them accomplish. It says, stop complaining. Stop being against I see these people looking up. It's the Lion Chasers Manifesto. Oh, I never thought of that. Can you get it? Oh, James, you are the good guy. That's brownie points, James. James is using his abilities to serve God. Look at that. Thanks, James. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Run to the roar. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-given passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out problems. Become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past. Start creating the future. Face your fears. Fight for your dreams. Grab opportunities by the mane and don't let go. Live like today is the first day and last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Live for the applause of nailed, scarred hands. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. I love that part, right? So often Satan will use and say, well, you're not good enough. You're not this. You're not that. But don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Dare to fail. Dare to be different. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Quit running away. Chase the lion. And I love that. I mean, we read that every day. And, you know, some people love those kind of things, and others will read it and be like, when I read it to Kim, she was just like, it's okay. But for me, I just loved that. That was my passion, right? Do we want to dare to fail as a church? Do we want to dare to do something that we know without God's help, we can't do it? Or do we just want to sit back and be like, okay, let's pretend Addy gets voted in. Addy, you just do everything, right? No, we need to be a church that works together. We need to be a church that serves together, that figures out what needs to be done and gets it done. Dennis is a great example of that. Dennis sometimes, you know, will at times drive us crazy. But man, when there's something that needs to be done, he just doesn't stop, right? And that is a great thing to have. Not all the time, but just kidding, Dennis. Right? But that attitude. I'm thinking, my daughter's going to university this year, and it really struck me that, you know, that's a fearful time, right? She's going out on her own, and you start thinking, did I do enough Bible teaching? Did we do enough? But what I love the fact is, this church has been part of her life. So many of you have had a part in her life, in teaching her, in making her a better Christian, right? And that's a great thing for a church to have. We got a lot of young people here, and we got some years to work before some of them go away to university as well. And hopefully we'll come back. Don't just disappear, but come back. But isn't that a great thing that we can do as a church, that we can not just think about, you know, what we're teaching is just for us, but we're sending people away. We have so many people that come here, stay for a while, get jobs, and then go somewhere else. I hate losing people when that happens. What a great opportunity we have of teaching God's word and having them go back. I mean, there's some people that have gone back to China, and we hear reports of how they are working in a church and helping out there. And that is God's mission. That is great that we can do that. Well, I definitely went longer than I thought I was going to go. So I hope that was helpful to you. I just hope that we can really want to sense God's direction and vision for us. And I know that we, as we need to worship him more, as we need to read his word, right? That is the way that we can serve God better. Know what God wants us to do by hearing from him, which is from hearing from his word. Come to us as a board and say, I've got this idea. I think it's crazy. But, and then we'll help you, right? We need to be a church that is trying to go out, and we know that we can defeat the devil and all his work because we are the conquerors. We are now going to be celebrating communion. And communion is a time where we celebrate Christ's life.